My, what great singing we've had tonight. We've enjoyed every bit of it. We enjoyed it all yesterday. Such a good number of you present tonight, and I'm so grateful to you. I feel sort of like I did one night over in Neosho, Missouri, when I was but a young preacher. I went over there to preach in a gospel meeting, and when I arrived, there were so many preachers in the crowd. And Brother Rue Porter was there, for whom I had a great deal of respect. And some of you may never have known Brother Porter, but he was a very fine gospel preacher in the Ozarks. And, well, did a lot of preaching around in many places. Probably did some down in this area. But here I was a young preacher, and all these preachers here, and Brother Porter there sitting on the front seat where Brother May is there tonight, and I went over to Brother Porter, and I said, "Brother Porter, why don't you preach tonight?" He said, "Now, you go right ahead, young man." He said, I came to hear a good sermon tonight," and he said, "You go right ahead." I said, "If you're not going to preach, would you go home so I could?" So the way I feel tonight, there's so many preachers here, and good preachers, and Brother May here, and some others, that we're glad to see and we appreciate so much, but that's sort of the way I feel tonight. I began preaching in, I was baptized in 1933 in the month of August. About a year later then, 2 years later, I made a commitment to the Lord that I wanted to preach the gospel, and that's what I wanted to do with my life. I was inspired by a preacher down in Dallas, Texas, who was preaching the gospel by means of radio every Sunday night at 10 o'clock. Brother W.L. Oliphant, and I don't know whether you ever heard him or not or heard of him, but he was a powerful preacher. And to me, he was one of the most powerful ones I had ever heard at the time. And the thing that amazed me was, here I'm living out here in the country, right down to the end of the road. I mean so far in the backwoods of Oklahoma. And Oklahoma is one of the youngest states in the Union, you know, and so we weren't as developed as much then as you folks were down here. And we lived in the woods down right out the end of the road in the country. And here I am listening as a youth to a man preaching the gospel in Dallas, Texas, to a boy that had never been any farther from home than the county seat. And that was a marvel. Indeed, it was a marvel. And I thought about how this man preaching the gospel right in my home every Sunday night at 10 o'clock, all the way from Dallas, Texas. And I made a commitment that night. I kneeled down by my mother's rocking chair. They'd all gone to bed. I was the only one as a member of the body of Christ. And I thanked the Lord for Brother W.L. Oliphant and the preaching by radio. And here he was entering to my home way off out here in the backwoods of Oklahoma, and I'm getting to hear the gospel and be strengthened by his sermons, and I just marveled at it so much and thank God for it. And I made a commitment then that I wanted to preach the word, and not only did I want to preach the gospel, but I wanted to preach it by radio and by the printed page, because I knew another preacher locally that was using the printed page very effectively and presenting the gospel to many, many people. And that's where I made my commitment in along about 1936. In 1939, I tried to preach my first sermon. And I rode into town on a wagon drawn by a team of mules. And there were in the wagon along with us some of the members of the family and some neighbors along with us. That was our main means of transportation for the rural people of those days. It was during Depression days. Some people had cars and some of them didn't, but that probably was the mode of transportation for most of the farmers in those days. And I've often thought about that. Since 1939, there have been so many changes that have been made. And not only in the modes of transportation and communication, but also in some other areas. And so I want to read a long text tonight in regard to some of these things. from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. I like to begin my sermons with a scripture text. And as I said, I'm reading from the King James Version. Most of the time on television, all the time on television, I'm using the New King James. But this is the old King James Version, and I'm going to begin at verse 5. When I call to remembrance, Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and a teacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith, in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are for jealous and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he taught me, or he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now it continues in the second chapter, and it would be well for us to read the entire second chapter, and exhorting Timothy to remain faithful to what he had been taught by his elders, that is, those who were older than he, not necessarily the elders in the church. He prophesies some of the changes that would come about in the church after his demise. And we live in a world of change today. There have been so many changes, and since I began preaching, I was privileged to be a part of that generation known as the greatest generation. And then came the baby boomers, and now we have the X generation, and I really don't know yet what the X generation is supposed to believe in that is opposite or different from the baby boomers generation. And some of us here tonight fit into all three. There are some here tonight that fit into all three of these generations. Some of us are among the ones that made up that greatest generation. We lived through the days of the Great Depression. We also lived through World War II, and that was one of the great tragedies. And we had a lot of difficulties that made us build some great character. And I don't know that I contributed anything to the greatest generation, but it was a blessing to be a part of it. Then came the baby boomers, and they seemed to have a different attitude toward life, different philosophy of living. And now I'm supposing that also the X generation has a philosophy all of life all its own. And so that is responsible for a lot of the change. Well, we've seen changes in transportation and communication, but we've seen mostly changes in, morals and ethics. I think hardly a day goes by but what we hear somebody lamenting on television and in the radio news about the conditions that prevail today and how that immorality has sunk to its lowest ebb in the history of America. The reason for those changes can be found also in the changes of philosophical thinking of the generations. And now we have what we call the postmodern generation, or the postmodern philosophy, that says there is no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is what you think it is, and actually truth is just Os Guinness's in his book Time for Truth, that truth actually is in the definition of the most powerful person. That means then that the person who is the most powerful can make a definition of truth. And since we are not the most powerful voice in America today, we ought to be, but we're not, then we don't have very much to say about what truth is. We studied about that yesterday, but because we have forsaken that definition of truth that we read about in the Bible and we understand the Bible to be, since we have forsaken that, and I'm not talking about the church now, I'm talking about our society, our culture as a whole, then we have a different kind of culture than what we lived in back in the generation that we call the greatest generation. I remember one time we lived on the farm, and my mother's sister, one of my mother's sisters, had gotten a divorce. And she was going to come and spend a couple of weeks with us on the farm. And, of course, we would be out with others, and we children, of course, would be among the teenagers. And so we were warned very strictly not to mention that we had visiting us my mother's sister who had been divorced, because this was a disgraceful thing in those days. The family would be disgraced in the community, it was thought, if the community knew that we had somebody in our family that had been divorced. Now we think nothing of it. Now it's a thing that is so ordinary and so commonplace that we make no apologies for it. In fact, the matter is we don't feel that any apologies are necessary. And in some instances, there may not be. But in many instances, it's because of the change that we have seen brought about. Well, we watch the news on television. We hear it on radio, we read it in the newspaper every day, and much of it has to do with the abuse of little children, sometimes the killing of little children. Right now, one of the major emphases in all of the news is that about this one little girl that has been so badly abused, and they are now looking for, and I haven't seen the evening news, maybe they have found him. Her abuser. Some of them have been sexually abused. And now it seems that those who become popular among the singers and among some of the entertainers of various natures, that it's required of them to be loose in their morals, to be adulterers and adulteresses. And if not that, they are to show all of their body that they possibly can and be very revealing in their dress. But there's some things that are not changed. And here's what I want to say today. Even in the church, there have been a lot of changes. Somebody was laughing before the meeting began tonight about hearing Brother Gus Nichols preach, and Brother Gus Nichols never knew that there was a time to stop, they said. Now, I never heard him but twice, and both of them were in times when there was a clock, somebody watching the clock, one of them was on the lectureship at a college, in a college setting, and so he was expected to finish on time. And another one was over at Fried Hardeman at the college over there. And so, yes, he preached longer sermons, and some of the others did. Brother Foy Wallace was known to preach 2 hours and a half. And they said that he went to California and preached in a meeting all the way from Texas. He rode the train out there, and he preached 2 hours and a half. And the crowds got smaller every night because people wouldn't come. And one of the elders went to him and said, "Brother Wallace, if you just shorten your sermons a little bit, I believe more people would come." Well, he didn't say anything about it, but when he got in the pulpit, so the story goes, he said, "I've been encouraged to shorten my sermons so that more people would come and hear the gospel preached." But he said, "I didn't come all the way from Texas out to California and ride the train all that far just to preach a sermonette." And some fella rose in the back, and he said, "Well, thank God you didn't come from New York." So we've had some changes in that regard. And maybe some of them have been good and some of them have not been so good. But there have been changes even in the preaching since I can remember. The preaching that I know about in the church. And as I told you yesterday, neither of my parents, none of my siblings were members of the church. And so I was the only one. But I do not remember, I cannot say all of the changes that have taken place, even in the church and even in the preaching of the church. Oh my, the preaching has changed so radically. Not so much in this area, I think, as in our area. But of all of the changes, I'm optimistic about the church, and of all the problems that we have, I'm still maintaining a spirit of optimism about the church. And I'm going to list a number of reasons for that, and I want to talk with you a few minutes about that, because I want you to be optimistic about the church too. Yes, the church has always had its problems. There were the problems that the early church had with the acceptance of the Gentiles into the fellowship of the Jews, and the controversy that resulted from it, and the meeting that was held by the elders of the church in Jerusalem and the apostles in Acts the 15th chapter. And from all of the reading that we can get through, there were those problems in the regions of Galatia, and Paul wrote a letter about those things, and over in Ephesus they had their problems as well. And the Lord even went so far as to say that if Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, didn't change her ways and repent, that he would remove their candlestick. And that would just simply mean that he himself would disfellowship them. They would no longer be a church of Christ. And sometimes that could happen, you know. So we've always had our problems. We're suffering through some right now. As you well know, if you're a member of the church and you're keeping abreast with things, you know that we're having some problems now. But we have some things that we know that we can hang on to and really hold to faithfully, and we can be optimistic about the future. One of the first things I think of is that our God does not change. He's the same God that we had back when Paul was writing about him, and when even when the prophets in the Old Testament were writing about him. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi quotes God as saying, I am the Lord God, and I change not. I do not change. Well, there are other passages in the Bible that say the same thing. Yes, God is unchangeable. And we can be thankful for that. The Apostle Paul preached to people of many cultures. He preached to the Jewish people, and then he preached to the Gentile people, and he preached to the philosophers of his day. He had an opportunity to visit over in Athens, and he was summoned before the wise men to give account of what he was saying. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I passed by, I beheld the objects of your devotion, and I saw an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' And him I'm declaring unto you. This God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is ruler of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though it needed anything, seeing that he gives to all men life and breath and all things." With that he began, and the sermon went on. It was interesting to me, as I was a student in the University of Oklahoma, I had an agnostic professor of literature, world literature, and one of the most brilliant men that I've ever been associated with. He and I had many visits together over a cup of coffee and in our breaks, but he was heard to say in many of his lectures, not just once, but he kept saying it over and again, even though he was an agnostic, not knowing for sure whether there was a God, that the first and the number one speech in all of world literature was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the second greatest speech in all of literature was Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And the third greatest speech was Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And he would always sum up then in that order. Certainly this is a powerful speech, and he had a lot of influence, but Paul did not hesitate at all to preach the God, the one God, who is the unchangeable God, the Creator, and the ruler of this universe in which we live. And he went on to tell about, we are his offspring. And that's great. Because in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we learn why that's so important to us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, through the power that works in us. He can use us in his glory or to his glory. So, yes, that's what we need to preach. We need to hang on to our faith in God, the God of the Bible. Now, we live in a day of many gods, and I dealt a little bit with that yesterday, but that's certainly true, and I don't have time to go into it tonight. But we know that, don't we? Oh, we don't have silver images or gold images or bronze images that we have upon the mantle that we bow before every time we go through the room or anything like that, but we do have our mental images that we carry around with us. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You hear that quoted by so many people who put in the hands of Jesus some powers to do some things that really, he's not doing today. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world today, my friend. And the message of Christ is the same as it was in the days of the apostles. It should not ever be changed. Paul said concerning his ministry in Corinth, and there he was persecuted sorely for preaching and thought at once about leaving, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "You keep up what you're doing. You stay in here because I have some people in this town, in this city." And so he stayed on and he preached. But he said, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom of men, declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in fear, and in much trembling. Well, he goes on with the description of his preaching and teaching in the city of Corinth, and he says that Apollos and I were but workers together with God, and that's our connection with God. God doesn't change. He's the same God you read about in your Bible. Jesus Christ is the same, the Savior that you read about in your Bible. And He remains unchanged and unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, it goes without saying then that His message, or the preaching of His message, should be unchanged. And that's what Paul was saying to the people. And Paul preached to many cultures. I started to say that a while ago and got sidetracked. He preached to people of many cultures. He preached to the Jewish people. But he not only preached to the Jewish people, he preached to the Greeks, the Gentiles. He preached to the learned people. He preached to the common, ordinary man, the jailer. And he preached to the different ones of different... But he always had the same message. It was the message of salvation. And he's saying to Timothy in the text that we read that you hang on to what you have been taught. You don't give up what you have been taught. There's nothing wrong with believing in what you have been taught. In fact, I was reading today, just to refresh my memory of some things back in the Old Testament. I was reading the book of Joshua. And I read about how Joshua told the people about how all of those stones that they gathered up, those 12 stones they gathered up when they crossed the Jordan River. And when your children ask you, what mean you by this pile of rocks here? You tell them, I'm afraid our parents are not teaching our children as much as they ought to be teaching them. And in this passage which we read a moment ago from 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have that exhortation, you remember what was taught you by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that that faith reigns in your heart also. And keep up listening to the older generation, and you might get something. So God's message remains unchanged. It's still the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It's spoken with all of the authority of Christ. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that's our responsibility. So, the church remains unchanged in its mission. We sometimes get sidetracked in our mission. Sometimes the world allures us, and we forget that the gospel is God's power to save. We forget that it's the message that is powerful in a sermon, not the personality of the preacher or his charisma or his manner of delivery. Those things are not what makes a preacher powerful. It's the message. And there's no greater power than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people. 3,000 of them heard the gospel message and they were baptized that day. And the Lord kept adding to the church daily those that were being saved. Acts 2:47. And Jesus had said that He wanted the disciples to go to begin at Jerusalem, go throughout all of Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And who would you send to Samaria? This jealousy, this conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, who would you send down there? You wouldn't send a Jewish man, would you? Well, that's who went. And many of those people heard the gospel message from a Jewish man, even though they were nationally and historically in conflict with the Jews. They listened to what He said, and many of them believed and were baptized into Christ. And then you're going to go send somebody to the Gentiles. And who would you send to the Gentiles? You'd think the Lord would have sent the Apostle Peter, but He didn't send the Apostle Peter. He chose Paul, a Jewish man also. Yes, to go to Gentile people. So He preached the gospel in Corinth. But the gospel was universal in its appeal, and it still is today. And it's still God's power to salvation. And so the church has not changed in its mission. And that mission is to preach the gospel to every creature. And let's not forget that. The church is to reach not only to the local people, but to the people abroad. Not only to the people abroad, but to the local people as well. Sometimes, well, we had a letter last week from a lady, and I don't know, remember now where she was from, but anyway, she said something about, you know, a lot of people will give to the preaching the gospel abroad before they will give to preaching the gospel locally. And that's true. We have seen that. And so the results will be unchanged. If we keep on doing what the Lord said for us to do, then the results will be encouraging also. Yes, I believe that we'll grow. You know, I jotted down these figures on this piece of paper. Despite the division in 1906, that is with the Christian churches and the disciples of Christ, in spite of that division in 1906, we grew from 149,658 members in 2,649 churches to 1,264,048 members in 13,198 churches in the year 2004. So we did grow. I was in a preacher's meeting a while back, and we were talking about some of the conflicts we're having, similar to what we had 100 years ago over mechanical music in worship. And I mentioned the fact that we grew. We were a growing church. They laughed. That laughed me to scorn. They mocked me when I talked about our growth. And we were a growing church. But we were. And I'm blessed to have been a part of that. And I have to say, the Lord has blessed me so that I've been able to work with nothing but a growing church. Wherever I went, the Lord blessed our work so that, and was a part of our work so that every church I ever worked with grew. And it grew remarkably. And I'm encouraged by that. And so I know that we can grow and we will be growing if we continue to do our mission as the Lord said. I believe that with all of my heart. Besides that, we built 19 colleges and universities, 12 schools of preaching, and sent hundreds and hundreds of missionaries to the mission fields abroad. That's great. And we need to keep it up. Yes, there's hope for the church. And there's a reason to be optimistic, because we worship a God that doesn't change with the culture. He's the same God to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior to Jew and Samaritan and Gentile. The church is the same. The message is the same. And the mission is the same. And there are some things we don't dare change. We sometimes get discouraged when we preach and there are no responses, and we sometimes wonder if the Lord is really with us and if we have forsaken the way or something. But Jesus said in His parable of the sower that a man went forth to sow his seed. Some seed fell by the wayside and it didn't produce. Some of the seed fell among the thorn bushes, and it didn't produce. It sprouted, and then the thorns choked it out. Some seed fell on the stony ground, and being so shallow, their hearts and their thinking, they fell away. But some of it fell on good ground, and produced some of it 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We'll not give up. We'll keep preaching the gospel, and we'll keep believing in God, and we'll keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll still maintain the unity of the faith in Christ Jesus. And there's hope for us. If we're made of the same kind of stuff that our foreparents were, we're in for another season of dynamic growth in the Lord's church. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe it will happen if we keep doing the same thing that we did a generation ago or two generations ago. A lot of things are changing, but some things don't need to be changed. I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. I don't know how you feel about all these things. I have no idea what you're thinking tonight. Probably you'll tell me, some of you, as you go out the door. Maybe you won't. But if there is someone here tonight who's encouraged by what I've said, and you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you believe in Him and you're willing tonight to repent of your sins and confess Him before this group assembled here tonight, and tell these people that you do believe in Jesus Christ and you're ready to put Him on in baptism and get in on this exciting thing called the church and be a part of it and accomplish God's will, we can change this culture in which we live. We can make it a good place to live for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We can. And I would want to see you do that. And I don't know, there may be some members of the church that have grown weary. And you've been discouraged, or maybe for one cause or another. Maybe temptation has overtaken you. Maybe, I don't know, there could be a number of things. The thorns might have grown up around you and choked your faith out, or you might have been shallow-minded and like those seed that fell on the rocky ground. And, well, whatever might have been the cause, you want to come back to the Lord. And you want to be a part of a dynamic thing, something that's going to be here until the Lord comes and then be ushered into glory with the Lord. Say, if you want to do that and you want to come back to the Lord and recommit yourself, and you want to ask for the prayers of the church and the forgiveness if what you've been doing has brought a bad spot on the church and the community, and you want to make that right? Well, come forward tonight while we stand and sing this song, will you?